Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast, recorded June 9th, 2019. This week's sermon, Be Holy, by Carrie Eck.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter. Hofstra University is a private college on Long Island, New York, with a student enrollment of over 11,000. Tamara Rabbi was one of the students on that campus, and she was surprised at the number of times people would walk up to her and tell her that she looked familiar. On her 20th birthday party, or at her 20th birthday party, a boy named Justin said Tamara looked exactly like his friend Adriana Scott. And though Tamara told him she was an only child, born in Mexico, Justin insisted and was determined to try and get these two to meet. Tamara and Adriana would soon learn they were both exactly 5'3", three and three quarters inches tall. Both of them loved to dance. Both of them loved to use Pantene shampoo, you know. So when friends and family saw them together, man, they were amazed. They were stunned by the similarities of their looks, their mannerisms, and even their voices. Well, they eventually discovered they were identical twins. Separated at birth 20 years earlier, over 2,200 miles away in Guadalajara, Mexico. And yet, the twins grew up one half hour from each other in New York, and they never knew the other one existed. Tamara was raised in the Jewish faith in an apartment in Manhattan, while Adriana was raised Roman Catholic in a house with a white picket fence on Long Island. Radically different upbringings, radically different experiences could not erase the obvious. Both shared a common DNA and connected them together. And today, both have graduated from college, both with a psychology degree, and they spend a lot of time together. And while stories like that of Tamara and Adriana are fascinating, they pale in comparison to the incredible truth that the spiritual DNA of a Heavenly Father we cannot see recreates and transforms the lives of those who are His children. Every child of God is empowered to increasingly resemble their Heavenly Father and decreasingly resemble those still locked in worldly living. So we began a new sermon series last week entitled No Matter What. In this week's text, Peter tells us, no matter what persecutions, no matter what pressures, no matter what ridicule we may experience in this world, God's children need to be holy in the way we live. Now, did anybody take time this last week to check out some of the devotions that we had on our website? Can I see your hands? All right, so we've recorded some devotions dealing with 1 Peter and the text each week. So if you go onto our website, you can start your day by watching those short little 2 to 3 minute devotions. Anybody get a chance to read 1 Peter this last week? Can I see your hands? Okay, so here's what I want you to do. On your attendance slip each week, record the number of chapters, and there's a place for you to do that, that you read. So if you read through 1 Peter twice, that would be 10 chapters. And record that for you, your spouse, your family, or whatever. But I want to know how many chapters have been read through 1 Peter each week. So if you take out your outline, I'm going to do something a little bit different today. We're going to give you the point and then read the text. How's that? So the first point is this: sin's penalty is paid. And I want you to turn with me to verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter writes, "You know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And the ransom God paid was not mere gold or silver. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose Him as your ransom long before the world began, but he has now revealed him to you in these last days. Sin's penalty is paid. However primitive or advanced a society or a tribe of people may be, there has to be some kind of law that governs them. All those living within that community, that society, that culture, everyone has to obey that law. And there has to be penalties for those who choose to break that society's laws. Otherwise, if people could just do what they wanted to do, it would be total chaos. God breathed into every one of us the breath of life. Human beings have both the capacity and the privilege to enter into a personal relationship with our Creator and with His created beings, other human beings, other human people. But we all have a similar problem. We've all sinned. The Apostle Paul says we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God has told us how to live. He's given us these truths to live by. And all of us, like sheep, wander off from time to time and do what we very well feel like doing. Peter says that type of life is empty. It's one that has been passed down in the world from generation to generation. I don't know if you've ever been to London, but they have a world famous, what they call a tube, and it's a word for their partially underground rapid transit system, which serves 5 million people every day in the London area. There's a popular phrase in London for those riding the tube, and it's called mind the gap. Whenever getting on the train or off the train, passengers hear this recorded voice continually reminding people of the dangerous gap between the train and the station floor. Because distracted people or unsuspecting travelers have been known to trip and fall when they were getting on the train or when they were getting off the tube. And that phrase has become so popular in London that they now put it on t-shirts and coffee mugs and pillows, and it's used in songs, and the phrase is used in various video games throughout the United Kingdom as well. Mind the gap. That phrase is also a visible reminder for us of the gap between human beings and God when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. The gap that exists between us and God because of our sin. And Peter says here in our text, not even the combined billions upon billions of dollars in stocks and gold and silver possessed by Bill Gates and Warren Buffett and Jeff Bezos, not even all of that combined could ever bridge the gap necessary to buy our forgiveness. Peter says only the precious, priceless blood of the spotless, sinless Lamb of God could pay the penalty for our sins. In the Old Testament, God established the sacrificial system. And when a goat or a lamb or any animal was sacrificed to God, it had to be without defects. And when the death angel passed throughout Egypt, taking the lives of every firstborn male, the Israelite firstborn males were spared only if the blood of an unblemished lamb was painted over the door of that Hebrew home. Isaiah prophesied some 700 plus years before the time of Jesus Christ that the Messiah would be led away like a lamb to the slaughter. And the Lord would punish him for the sins that we have all committed. When Philip told an Ethiopian treasurer in Acts chapter 8 how he could be saved, Philip identified Jesus as that lamb Isaiah was referring to. When Jesus first began his ministry, John the baptizer identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus himself said, his purpose in coming to earth was to be a ransom, to give his life as a ransom for many. And in heaven, John witnessed millions of people worshiping Jesus, whom he called the only Lamb who is worthy to be sacrificed on our behalf. Throughout the centuries, there have been people in various cultures trapped in the snare of slavery. And there have been those who have been occasionally blessed to have somebody come along, whether it's a relative or some other kind individual, negotiate a price and redeem that individual and give them their freedom. Peter says, there wasn't enough money in all of the world to redeem us from our slavery to sin. All of us deserve to be banished from the presence of God because of our blemishes. But Jesus paid the penalty. Jesus suffered for our sins. He was sacrificed for us so that we might live eternally with Him. And friends, it wasn't an accident. It's not like as God is watching His universe unfold, He looks and He sees Adam and Eve sinning there in the Garden of Eden and says, whoa, man, we got to come up with something for that. I mean, didn't see that one coming. It wasn't an accident. It wasn't something He just did on the spur of the moment or came up with. That plan was set by God long before any of this existed. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4, when the time was just right, when God knew the conditions were optimum, He sent His Son to planet Earth as a baby born to a woman. Peter says, it's the blood of Jesus Christ that redeems us from our sin, forgives us, delivers us from hell, and opens heaven to us. Point two, our decision is made. It's already been made. Let's look at verses 13 through 17. So, think clearly and exercise self-control. Look forward to the gracious salvation that will come to you when Jesus Christ is revealed to the world. So you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do, just as God who chose you is holy. For the Scriptures say, you must be holy because I am holy. And remember that the Heavenly Father to whom you pray has no favorites. He will judge or reward you according to what you do. So you must live in reverent fear of Him during your time as foreigners in the land. In light of the marvelous truths that Peter shared in verses 1 through 12 that we looked at last week, that Peter shares in verses 18 through 20, how are we going to respond? What are we going to do? If we're truly sold out to Jesus, if we're really on board with Him, then there are a number of other decisions that just naturally follow, including the way we live. And so Peter tells us how that's going to happen in verses 13 through 17. He says, first of all, you need to prepare your minds. Now, why would he tell us that? Because the human mind loves to wander. The great liar and deceiver, Satan, is also a great distractor. I can tell you sometimes as a coach, having to look at the players, or sometimes as a parent having to look at my child, or sometimes teachers have to look at their students and say to them, look at me. Focus on me. Why? Because it's easy for our minds to wander. And Peter tells us we need to focus our minds on the Lord. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, we can best avoid conforming to the ways of this world by transforming the way we think. And the best way to transform the way we think is to change who we listen to and what we listen to. Paul says in Colossians 3, we need to focus our minds more on the things above, more on the things of God, and less on the things of this earth. Why? Because the slightest distraction can be disastrous. On August 22nd of 2004, American Matt Emmons was one shot away from winning a gold medal in the 50-meter three-position shooting competition at the Athens Olympics. I believe it's 20 shots. After 19, he's right there in first place, one shot left. However, instead of shooting at target two, or at target three, he shot at target two. His eyes were distracted just a little. Judges gave him a zero. And instead of first place, he got eighth place. All because his eyes were distracted just a little. We got to be careful what we feed our minds. Jesus said the truth sets us free. But Satan uses lies to continue to enslave us. And the slightest distraction can result in receiving wrong information. And when we have wrong information, we make wrong decisions. Peter also says we need to exercise self-control. Why would he tell us that? Well, the Bible commentator William Barclay describes for us the conditions of the first century world that Peter was writing to. Barclay says, and I'm just quoting, "It was a world in which there was desperate poverty at the lower end of the scales, but at the top end of the scale we read of banquets which cost thousands of dollars. It was a world in which the Roman Emperor Vitellius served at one banquet 2,000 fish and 7,000 birds. Chastity was ignored. The church father Jerome tells of a woman in Rome who was married to her 23rd husband. And she was his 21st wife. Homosexuality was so common it was looked upon as normal and natural." You know, after we become a Christian, it is really hard to stay focused, to exercise self-control, to make right decisions. Our friends, the lies that we've grown up with, that we've listened to for so long, they continue to influence us. And the temptation is to convince ourselves, oh, you know what? Some of these choices, they're not going to hurt anybody else. I'll be okay. And Paul says to Timothy, the time is coming when people won't listen to sound teaching. They will listen only to teachers who tell them what they want to hear, turning from the truth in order to follow lies. Can I just tell you, I know from my own personal experience that when I chose to follow Jesus Christ, there were some of my friends I needed to spend less time with. There was some music I needed to part ways with. There were some places I could no longer go to, and more. Because we are followers of Jesus Christ, there are some internet sites we shouldn't be visiting. There are some people we shouldn't date. There are some jobs we shouldn't take, and the list goes on, shows we shouldn't watch. But the choices that we make as followers of Jesus Christ to spend more time in God's Word, to involve ourselves in serving others and helping others, worshiping with other believers, all of those choices enable us to enjoy life like God created us to enjoy it. Our lives change. I know as I look back on my life, there's absolutely no comparison to what life is like today with the Lord compared to what life was like before the Lord. No comparison. Peter also says here that we need to hold on to our hope. Not only does he admonish us to focus and keep our minds focused on the truth, he also encourages us to keep our eyes on our hope. Because when things get rough and the going gets tough, it's a temptation to fall back into that which we once knew. You remember the Israelites, man, they begged God for to leave Egypt, and after they did, man, they ran into these difficulties in the desert, and oh, now we want to go back. It was so much better in Egypt. Really? And I'm telling you, Satan wants us to return sometimes to our ways of the past. But Peter tells us, hold on to your hope. Paul says, fix your eyes on the prize. We're just aliens passing through this temporary time here on this planet. Trust me when I say the day is coming when our sight will be replaced, or our faith will be replaced by sight. We'll see it all. We'll know it all. Peter also says we need to practice holiness. I mean, he places a large importance on that. The Hebrew author encourages us to be holy, concluding that without holiness, we will not see God. So, what is holiness? Living in the Midwest, we got a pretty good idea of what hot is. When it's 100 degrees and humid, it just pretty well saps the energy out of you, and you don't want to go outside and do anything unless it's swimming. But scientists tell us the core of the sun is 15 million degrees centigrade. Yeah, so what is 15 million degrees centigrade? I get it. Now, I don't know, but a physicist named Sir James Jeans explains that a pinhead heated to the core of the sun, 15 million degrees centigrade, a pinhead, he said, would emit enough heat to kill anyone who ventured within 1,000 miles of it. Now, that's hot. And what I'm trying to show here is that when the Bible says God is holy, it means he is transcendently above us. His holiness isn't anything that we can imagine. The Bible describes God as a consuming fire. But when we are described in Scripture as holy, it means we're set apart. Well, what does that mean? You know, there's times I'm reading through a newspaper and I come across an article and say, wow, that's something I could use in a sermon or something that I need to remember. Now, I don't know if you're like me. Sometimes I'll read an article on the internet or in the newspaper and go, oh, I need to remember that. But you never do, any more than you remember anything else, unless you cut it out and you set it apart from the rest of the newspaper. Otherwise, we're going to forget it. Well, holiness is an attitude that says to God, listen, I'm sold out, man. You got me. I am set apart for your purposes. You use me any way you see fit, God. So do we see ourselves as set apart? Or are we still selfishly all about me? Jesus once said, the evidence of my identity, the proof of my claims and my purpose is the work you see me doing. Even if you don't believe me, believe what you see me doing in my Father's name. In other words, Jesus' obedience to his Father's will was evidence he was his Father's son. And in the same way, our obedience to our Father's will is evidence that we are our Father's children. So if we're going to be holy, like God is holy, let's just be honest. There's some habits we need to get rid of, and other habits we need to start. If we're going to be holy as God is holy, then we got to quit living for ourselves and start living for the Lord. And these changes aren't negotiable. We can't say, well, hey, how about if I bargain here with you, God? They are necessarily, naturally, they flow from having a relationship with our Heavenly Father. When we choose to follow God, we choose to reflect the character of God in the way that we live. We choose to be holy. even as God is holy. And then point three, Peter wants to remind us that the future is secure. In verse 21, through Christ, you have come to trust in God, and you have placed your faith and hope in God because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You know, when people sense themselves drowning, they can be very dangerous to anyone who wants to rescue them. They're splashing and they're kicking and they're trying to stay afloat. They'll do anything in order to save themselves. And instead of trusting in this person who is approaching and wanting to rescue them, a person who is flailing in the water and trying to keep their head above the water will grab on. And there have been many of those who wanted to rescue someone else who ended up losing their own lives in the process. And so it's amazing to me when someone is drowning in the consequences of failed choices, they've made stupid decisions over and over and over again, that they still try anything and everything when the only thing that works is Jesus Christ. So one of the things I was taught many years ago in lifeguard training was this. If you can reach somebody from shore or for the deck of a pool, if you can reach them, that's the best thing. If you've got something to hand them and pull them in, that's good too. But if you have to swim out, take something with you. Throw them a towel and pull them in or something. But if you've got none of that and you don't have anybody else there to help you, what I was taught in a situation like that is to wait until they're tired and worn out. And then you can help them and engage with them. And likewise, sometimes we worry about individuals and we all seem to kind of have the same common trait, and that is that we're going to just about try anything and everything we want to in order to solve our problems. And it's not until we're tired and worn out, not until we get to the bottom, that we finally turn to Jesus. And it's hard to know who you can trust these days. But I'm here to tell you, the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of human beings that he should change his mind. Does God speak something and then not act? Does God promise something and then not fulfill it? No. Our confidence in the security of the future that Bible promises us is in the character of God. The Hebrew writer defines faith with these words. Faith is the evidence of the things we can't see. Faith is the conviction that what we hope for, we will receive. And without this kind of faith, it is impossible to please God. So when Jesus says, that individual who hears my voice and obeys the one who sent me has eternal life, when Jesus says that person has already crossed over from death into life, we better believe that to be true. Our future is secure. Now, if you knew the things that were going to happen over the next 24 hours, if you knew those things in advance, would it not make a difference in the way, the decisions that you made, in the confidence that you had as you went through that next day? I think it would. And I'm just trying to tell you here this morning that because we know, we already know what our prize is. We may not know all the specifics, but God has revealed enough to us that it should impact the decisions that we make with whatever time we have left. It should impact the confidence that we have as we go through life, because our future is secure. Watchman Nee was a Chinese Christian who labored for the Lord during the 1900s. He once said, and I'm going to quote him here, Everything within us reasons, how can we get anywhere if we don't move? How can we accomplish anything if we don't go forward? But he says, Christianity begins not with a big do, but with a big done. God invites us to enjoy what he has done for us instead of trying to attain it for ourselves. Through his power, God has redeemed us with the precious blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Through his power, God is at work within us, changing us and molding us and shaping us into his image and his holiness. Through his power, God has secured for us an eternity with him. And I am confident of this. The good work that he began in each and every one of us when we committed our lives to following Jesus, he's going to complete when he calls us home. And it is my hope, my prayer, that we would increasingly desire to resemble him, to be like him, to follow him.